Our study tonight takes us to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through verse 25. Had a good reading of that text a few moments ago, but we want to read it again because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through verse 25, there's some basic characteristics of both man and the Bible given. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22 in the New King James Version, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." In this text, as I said, there's some basic characteristics given by the Apostle Peter, both man and God. You know, the Calvinistic denominations of our area in the United States teach that man is so totally depraved that he cannot do one good thing for his own salvation. As a matter of fact, God has to do it for him because he's so totally depraved. And he can't even read the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Word of God is dead to the Calvinist, has no life in it. It cannot bring about his salvation. They believe that God, through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, saves man. But I think our lesson tonight will disprove both of those doctrines and teachings of Calvinism. God's Word is not a dead letter. It is filled with life. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The word of God is living. The point is, the word of God has life in it. It is powerful. I often mention this in regard to this word translated powerful here. It's the word from which we get our English word energetic. That means the word of God is not only living, it's filled with energy. When we see a young boy playing who's very energetic, we say he's filled with energy. That's the ideal. The Word of God is filled with energy. It is indeed living. It is powerful enough to bring about the salvation of everyone who believes it. Romans 1 and verse 16. Where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? For, because it is the power of God. Two, in order to. For the purpose of bringing about salvation for everyone who believes, regardless of whether he's Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white, it is God's power exerted upon the heart of man to bring about man's salvation. And it is adequate and sufficient to accomplish that very purpose for which God has assigned it. James says in James 1 and verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word," know this, "which is able to save your soul." It's able, it's sufficient. It has ability and power to do that which God intends for it to do. Save your soul. Does it sound like the Word of God is a dead letter? No, the Word of God is living. It has life in it. It has the power and ability, and it is sufficient to save your soul. Peter wrote concerning the nature of man in our text under consideration, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Let's notice some of the things that he said. First of all, Peter affirms the reality of man's soul. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls, since you have cleansed your soul." A basic characteristic of man is that he is both flesh and spirit. That is, he has a mortal body, but he has a spirit or soul that resides in this temple or tabernacle of flesh. So Peter speaks of that part of man which is eternal. It's immortal. And it is that which is purified. It is purified when one responds in obedience to the truth, to God's Word. So Peter affirms the reality of man's soul. Man has a soul. He's not like the creatures of the field. When a creature of the field dies, it's just dead. But when man dies, his body dies, but his soul lives on. It's eternal. It's immortal. The soul, of course, is in need of salvation. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the part of us that needs to be saved. The soul, that's the part of man that needs to be purified or cleansed from the guilt and defilement of sin is the soul. Sin doesn't defile our body, it defiles our soul. And that's what God is concerned with. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 11, Peter said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The fleshly lusts or desires or cravings, inclinations of our flesh, actually war and fight against our soul. You might say our fleshly part is always at war against our spiritual part. That is, our body is always warring and fighting against our soul. The desires and inclinations of the flesh sometimes seek to be satisfied outside the realm of which God desires them to be satisfied. And what does man do? Well, in this fight, man gives in to the inclinations and desires of the flesh. That is, the flesh wins over. The flesh becomes victorious over the soul. And so the fleshly desires of man are constantly warring against his soul. If man gives in to those desires. But Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 25, "You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd, pastor, and overseer or bishop of your souls." Jesus Christ, He oversees our souls. He's concerned about our soul. He watches over us, provides salvation for us. God, of course, is the creator of our souls. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful creator." As God created the flesh of man, as God created our bodies, He also created, brought into existence our soul as well. Sometimes this word soul that we find in the Scripture, sometimes it has reference to the spirit. They're used sometimes in a synonymous way, sometimes they're not. Sometimes the word soul simply has reference to the heart of man. There's a good indication in our text in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 that the heart and soul are put in contrast with one another. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So our hearts or our souls are purified. In our cleansed heart, in our cleansed soul, we're to love one another fervently, sincerely, deeply, intently. So Peter calls the soul the heart, I believe, in our text. James used the word heart in reference to the soul of man in James 4 and in verse 8. "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." It's our souls that are to be cleansed. It's our souls that are to be purified. It's not the literal pump in our chest that pumps our blood about that is to be purified and cleansed, but our souls are to stay clean and pure in the sight of God, free from the guilt of sin and free from the defilement of sin. The heart of man is that incorruptible part of man. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 4, Peter said, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart." Note this. "With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit," which is very precious in the sight of God. The hidden person of the heart. It is the inward man, 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16, compared with the outward man. "Outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day," Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16. So the heart of man is incorruptible. What does that mean? It is imperishable. It is immortal. It lives on and on. Therefore, man has an immortal soul. It will not die. It will last forever and ever. Now, we might say it will be dead spiritually in hell, but it will still last forever and ever. It will live on and on. Peter also asserts something else about a basic characteristic of man, and that is he asserts that man is capable of undergoing the new birth. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 23, having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That is, man can be regenerated. He can be made new. Well, how can man be regenerated? How can he be made new? How can he undergo birth again? It seems to be confusing to the mind of man, and it was to Nicodemus. John 3 and in verse 3 and following, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit." So Peter asserts that man is capable of undergoing a new birth. Peter says that man is capable of being regenerated, actually born again. Physically, fleshly, that's impossible. Just as Nicodemus asked, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, the answer to that is no. Of course, Jesus is not talking about a physical birth here. A physical birth that comes from physical parents produces that which is physical, flesh. Note that in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is fleshly. But that which is born of the spirit is spiritual. He's talking about a spiritual birth. He's talking about a spiritual man that comes forth from that birth. It is the soul of man that has been cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus makes a new birth imperative. If one is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he must undergo this new birth, this regeneration. Peter also declares that the flesh, the outward man, is as or like grass. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Because all flesh is as, note that, as, that's a simile. It's a comparison. All flesh is as or like grass. Well, in what way is the flesh of man like grass? Well, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. You know, the flowers in the field, the grass in the field produces flowers. That's their glory. That's their beauty. But even the blades of grass and the flower at the top of the blades of grass, they perish and fall away. The grass withers and its flower falls away. It dies. It's not immortal. So Peter declares that the flesh is as grass. It's perishable. It's not mortal. It doesn't last forever. But the soul of man lasts forever. Grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. How foolish, therefore, to neglect the spiritual food our Lord Jesus Christ provides and to spend our time laboring for the physical. John 6 and in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father set his seal on him. Yes, how foolish, therefore, to neglect the spiritual for the food which perishes. The flesh is temporal, but the soul of man is eternal. It's immortal. It will last forever. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. What's the dust? The body of man. From the dust of the ground man was made. His flesh, his body came into existence from the dust of the ground. When we rot and decay away in the grave, we simply return to the dust from which we were made, the earth from which we were made. But the spirit will return to God who gave it, who created it. He determines its destiny, along with each one of you your destiny is determined. God has determined your destiny to be heaven or hell. And you might say you cast a deciding vote where you will be in heaven or hell, because your soul is eternal and will last forever. Let's note now some basic characteristics that Peter sets forth regarding the nature of God's Word. The nature of God's Word. Peter states that God's Word is the truth. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, or by your obedience to the truth. The truth under consideration is the Word of God. Remember Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, as he was praying for his apostles, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So one purifies his soul. He makes his soul free from sin, cleansed of the guilt and defilement of sin by obeying the truth. You say, well, it says in obeying the truth. Preposition can be translated by, as in the English Standard Version, by one's obedience to the truth, his soul is purified. And so Peter states that God's Word is the truth. It is the truth because there is no other truth other than that which God speaks. The truth is that body of factual information found in his revelation to man. It is his word, and it can be made known. John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free? Provide you with freedom in a land filled with slaves, physical slaves? No, free from sin. Free from the defilement of sin. Free from the consequences and condemnation of sin. The truth can set you free. Remember, it is living, it has life in it, it is powerful, it's filled with energy, and it is sufficient to bring about the purpose for which it is intended. 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But all men will not be saved because they don't see the truth as something they need. You know, man doesn't need a direct operation of the Holy Spirit in his life. What he needs is belief of the truth and obedience to that truth. That's what he needs, because that's what frees him from his sins. That's what saves his soul. It's not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit that saves one's soul, but one's obedience to the will of God, that brings about his soul. Again, obedience is needed. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in or by your obedience to the truth. Without any obedience to the truth, without any obedience to the Word of God, one's soul is not purified. One's soul is not cleansed. That means your soul is defiled in the sight of God. And he will send it to a place of eternal torment. He will send it out of his sight. He will send it to a place of punishment. Peter also stated that God's word is incorruptible seed. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The seed, of course, is the word of God. We weren't and did not undergo a physical birth again, having been born again. Note this, not a corruptible seed. Corruptible seed is mortal seed. It's perishable seed. But we were born again through incorruptible seed, immortal seed, a seed that will last forever. It's enduring. It's not like the grass of the field and the flower of the grass. The grass and the flower withers and falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It is an immortal seed, an incorruptible seed, an imperishable seed. The new birth is produced by this seed. John 3 and in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit is mentioned when it is the Spirit-inspired Word that is under consideration. We're born of the Spirit. How are we born of the Spirit? By direct operation of the Holy Spirit. No, by the Spirit-inspired Word. It's the seed. It has life in it. It has the power to bring about the salvation of our souls. And thus the Holy Spirit operates then through the Word, producing faith and repentance and confession and baptism for the remission of our sins. The only connection with water in John 3 and in verse 5 is the water of baptism. Ephesians 5 and in verse 26, Paul said, that he, that Christ might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, his bride, with the washing of water by the word. A reference, no doubt, to the water of baptism. For, in order to the remission of sins, just as Peter told those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for, in order to the remission of sins. For the purpose of having your sins washed away, you are baptized. It brings about the salvation of your souls. So there is seed. The Word of God is that seed. And that seed has life in it. And that life-producing seed produces life in you. Doesn't sound to me as though the Bible teaches that the Word of God is a dead letter, does it? It can produce life if you're willing to have that seed planted in your heart and it take root, it germinate and produce. It will produce a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17, through your belief and obedience. Peter also stated that God's Word is the gospel. 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word, dash, the gospel which was preached to you. This is the Word. The Word of the Lord is the Word. It is the seed, the incorruptible, the immortal seed. It is the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. Peter also stated that God's word is milk, 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. Sometimes people read this statement from 1 Peter 1 and or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 here. And they say, well, these to whom Peter was writing were just new Christians. No, they weren't new Christians. Note the simile again. As newborn babes, or like newborn babes. These Christians may have been Christians for a great number of years. As we have been Christians for a great number of years, most of us. And so, as or like newborn babes, desire the pure milk. A newborn baby craves and longs for its mother's milk. When he gets hungry and wants to feed, you can see the craving and the eagerness going after it. And so we're to be like newborn babes in longing and craving and having a desire for the pure milk of the Word. Spoken as the pure milk, to be the incorruptible Word of God. It's not mixed with anything else. It hasn't been corrupted with the doctrines and teachings of men. So as Christians who have been and have undergone new birth, having been born again, becoming citizens of the kingdom of God, those who have had their souls purified by their obedience to the truth, we are to be like newborn babes, desiring and longing and craving the pure, unadulterated Word of God. For what purpose? That, in order that, or so that you might grow thereby. So just as the milk of the mother has nutrients and nourishment in it to provide that to the child, so does the Word of God have that contained within it to provide us with life-producing food. It feeds us. It makes us strong. It builds us up. It makes us spiritually healthy. Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," note this, "which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Even to the elders, the word of God was able to build them up spiritually. There comes a time in a Christian's life, if he hasn't longed and craved the pure and unadulterated milk of the word, there comes a time in his life when he's still, in a sense, a baby, because he hasn't matured. He hasn't been fed the pure milk of the word. He hasn't consumed the teaching of Christ that he might grow and mature spiritually. And he has remained, you might say, as a babe, immature spiritually. And that is to be condemned, as the Hebrew writer did to those to whom he wrote in Hebrews 5 and verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, "and you have come to need milk and not solid food." You've come to need milk and not solid food. You see, one who is spiritually immature can't consume the weightier matters of the law, the gospel of Christ, the word of God. They can't comprehend. They can't understand them. Why? Because they've not been feeding themselves with the unadulterated milk of the word. If they've been feeding themselves, if they're having a desire, a craving, a longing for the pure, unadulterated milk of the word, they will grow. They will mature to where they're able to understand more complicated things of the scriptures, more difficult things contained in the scriptures. But these to whom the writer of Hebrews was writing had not grown spiritually. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. They were indeed spiritually immature. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, the word of God that brings about righteous conduct. For he is a babe. Spiritually he's a babe. Immature. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who are mature spiritually. That is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, some Christians, and it's even after they've been Christians for a good number of years, bounce back and forth sometime trying to decide, well, should I do this or should I not do this? Will God be pleased with this or not pleased with this? Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When you grow spiritually and become spiritually mature, having fed yourself on the Word of God, the pure, unadulterated Word of God, you'll be able to discern that which is pleasing to God, that which would be displeasing to God, that which is good in His sight, that which is evil in His sight. You won't have to debate, and your conscience will not have to condemn you for engaging in something you perhaps believe may or may not be wrong. Desire, crave, and long for the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word. Because the Christian never outgrows the need for that. Even the Apostle Paul didn't think he had reached the level of spiritual maturity that he could in his life. And if he himself could not, as an apostle inspired of the Holy Spirit, certainly we will not in our lifetime. We will always need the Word of God to strengthen us and to help us grow spiritually. God's Word, then, is a complete revelation of His will to man. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, "As His, God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." God's divine power under consideration is His Word, His Gospel. And that Word has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Godliness is reverence, respect, and piety toward God. The Word of God contains everything we need to live a pious, reverent, and respectful life before God. But it also provides us with everything to attain to life, eternal life as well. It is able. It is powerful enough. It is energetic enough to fulfill the desire for which God brought it into existence for. So have you obeyed? Have you obeyed the truth and had your souls purified through your obedience to the truth? Just think about that. How do you do that? Well, these to whom Peter was writing, they'd undergone a new birth. To undergo a new birth, one is born of, remember, the water and the Spirit. The Spirit-inspired Word produces the seed in your heart. The Word itself is the seed. It brings life to you. Will you let it germinate? You got to water it. Like any seed, that Word in your heart must be watered to produce life. The water is the water of baptism. Have you had your souls purified, cleansed by your obedience to the truth? If not, your soul is still guilty in the sight of God. You're still defiled by sin. You're separated from God. Remember, your soul is eternal. It's imperishable. It's immortal. It will last forever. If you go to your death with a defiled soul, you know where you will end up. Out of the presence and out of the sight of God. So will you not obey? Will you not be born again? If you have been born again through your obedience to the truth, are you desiring the pure milk of the Word? Are you craving it? Are you longing for it? Are you like a newborn babe? Are you like those to whom the writer of Hebrews wrote? By this time in your life, you ought to be a teacher of the Word, but you still need someone to teach you. You're not growing spiritually. If you want to grow spiritually, you can pray all you want to for God to bring about spiritual growth, and He will help produce spiritual growth in you. But this is His means of doing that, the Word that He's provided. No spiritual growth without your effort in the Word. So man's need today is not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on his heart. But man's need today is the same that it's always been. A belief in God's Word and an obedience to it. That's the way it's always been from the beginning of creation. With Adam and Eve. A belief in God's Word and an obedience to it. It's just that simple. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation of the Lord in any way, please come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.